We have a very important word given to us in the Scriptures. It is the word Emmanuel. Emmanuel. I can't think of a word in our language that has greater significance than this single word, God with us. I'd like first to think about some ramifications of this or some things connected with this. What a blessing we have that we have Emmanuel. We have God who is with us. And this should be determining some things about how we think about our lives and what we do with our lives. This term comes from Isaiah, the 7th chapter, and verses 11 through 14, where Ahaz was very concerned that Ahaz, king of Judah, that the northern kingdom of Israel had aligned itself with Syria. And the king was so concerned, thinking those nations then were going to come attack them, attack him. And so, you know, what are we going to do about this? God wants him to know, I'm not going to let that happen. And I'm going to give you a sign. And it says, verse 11, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Then he said, hear now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you weary God, my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Okay, interesting text. And we have a couple of things to think about in this text. Here he tells Ahaz, I'm going to give you a sign. There shall be a virgin that will have a child. The truth is, we don't know who that was in the immediate text. We're not told the end of the story in that particular situation, but we do know that God worked mighty things through the Old Testament, that God has done many great things as far as reproduction is concerned and working with individuals and doing miraculous things. But we don't know who that was in that text or what exactly that sign consisted of. We don't have a name to attach that to that. But we do know that God had something else in mind when he made this statement about Emmanuel. In Matthew, the first chapter, in verses 21 through 23, we have the angel coming to Joseph and talking to Joseph about his future wife who is now with child. You can imagine what Joseph is thinking. What am I going to do with this woman who has a child that's obviously not my child? And the angel comes and he explains the situation to him. She will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will save his people from their sins. And so all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. And so here's what God meant for us. When he gave that prophecy, God had in mind, and here's where we learn about it in Matthew 1. God had in mind that there would be someone that was becoming who was going to be the product of a virgin. And that was going to be, of course, Mary the Virgin, who was going to give birth to Jesus Christ. And so here it is that this Emmanuel is going to come, and this Emmanuel, God with us, his name is Jesus. And let's think about some things. We think about the term God with us. Let's think about three things. We've got three words right here. All of these are very critical to us. And the whole statement of God with us is an extremely critical statement for the good that you and I are looking for and want to have in our existence. We know that we had someone come to this earth that was not just a messenger. God did not send just a great prophet. When God sent someone to earth, God sent someone that was of himself. And in fact, God sent God to earth. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three entities of God. God, I don't know how the choosing selection, how that all came to be. We'd love to know all the divine history that went on there. But the Son of God, God, would be sent from God. And we have, of course, the emphasis upon this, that God would come to be with us. John, the first chapter, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word, what's the rest of that? The Word was God. God came to this earth. Verse 14 identifies him as this one who became flesh and dwelt among us. And who was that? That was Jesus Christ, was it not? And he's called the Word for a reason. In the beginning was the Word. The Word is something that carries a thought. It's a vehicle of thought. When you say a word, that word carries the thought that you have as a vehicle into somebody else's mind. Jesus is called the Word, not because he's the presenter of what we know as the Bible, but because he is the vehicle of thought of God. When you looked at Jesus Christ, what you saw was God. You understood God by looking at who Jesus was. And thus he is the Word. He is the sent Word of God. God would come to be among us. We would know God by looking at the life and person of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1:3, he would be the express image of God. All of these verses going in the direction of the divine nature of the one who came to be among us. Who is it that came? It was going to be God who came to be among us. And Jesus himself weighed upon this. You know this verse. We've talked about it. John 14. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. He said, it's not going to happen unless it's going to be through me. There's only one way, through me. And if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Well, Jesus knew what he meant by that. You know me, you know my Father, by looking at me. He represents God, because he is God. What does God look like? He looks like me. Jesus was God on earth. That's what he's saying. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father. You're talking about Father. We'd love to see the Father. And he doesn't get what Jesus just said. And Jesus said, have I been with you so long and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? What was the idea? We had deity among us. God was here showing us what God looked like. And here are the implications of that. Many other scriptures we could look at, many details we know that we could explore, and they're beautiful things. But here are the implications. God did not send a great prophet to help us. God did not raise up some great creation of him from him to come here and somehow, you know, provide us with everything we needed. He sent someone who could explain and show God's person totally and completely and perfectly. Who would he send? He would send himself. God wants us to know who he is. God wants us to understand everything that makes God tick. He wants us to know his love. He wants us to know the truth that is in him. He wants us to know his compassion, his expectations. How do we learn about that? One way. We learn by looking at the life of Jesus, who was God here on earth. We would know what God was, who God is, by looking at Jesus Christ. He didn't send a great prophet. He sent himself to identify himself to us. And of course, another implication is that God took our burdens upon himself. God coming to earth is all about thinking about the needs of somebody else. And he did not come merely as a spiritual manager, although Jesus, Ephesians 1, is a spiritual manager of God. Jesus came as a creator coming to the side of his creation. Remember in Colossians 1, verses 15, 16, Jesus Christ is the creator of this world. Jesus created you. And when Jesus came to this earth, God came from God, and he came to the side of his creation. The creator came to the side of his creation. Do we get what this means to us? Do we see our great value to our God? No, we're not trash to God. We're not junk. We're not refuse. We're not just made for vessels of destruction. God made us to be with us. When we sinned against him, God sent God to help us with what we needed. This is who God is. You know, every time we say Emmanuel, we invoke this very idea. my God sent himself to this earth, sent God to me to take care of my troubles, to fix my problems. When we come to get down upon our knees and to be grateful and thankful that we have a God that has so loved us in this way. We have a Creator that just did not create and then say the broken sticks, see the broken sticks of His creation and walk away. But we have a Creator that said, I think I will come and I think I will go down there and I think I will help my broken creation to get fixed and to come back to me. This is who our God is. We have the word with. Emmanuel, God with us. And we begin to contemplate, you know, the journey of God coming down to man. God to man. Look, what a great, impressive journey that we have in Jesus. It's hard to fathom that Jesus, who lived as God, would come down and then one day be within this little baby body. Isn't that an amazing thing? You know, to think you're holding, Mary is holding a baby, and who's she looking at? She's looking at God. What an amazing concept. But there's the journey. Deity, to live in a human tent, to live in human flesh. Philippians chapter 2, we are aware of this, that Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. In other words, he took all the glory that God receives because he was God. Only God gets God glory, right? And Jesus did not consider it robbery to get God glory because he was God. And that's the point of this, to begin with, the beginning of the premise. He was God, but he made himself of no reputation. He humbled himself, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, a little baby again, he would grow up, he would serve, he would die for us. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So how do you start to define this journey? You know, we tried to look at that in various ways. What would it be like? What would it be like for you to suddenly become encased as a worm wiggling through the earth? I can't imagine that kind of a journey. Now I'm living down in the muck and the mire, and I'm digging my way with all the other worms, and some of them are vicious worms, and there's all those predators around there, and then there's some guy trying to dig me up and to go get fish with me, you know. And that wouldn't be a very fun journey, but what a journey it would be from here to there. That journey does not begin to describe the depth of the journey that God took, that Jesus took from heaven to become encased in a human body. What a journey that God took. God with us. Jesus coming to be with us. And again, we go back to Matthew 1 and the angel telling Joseph, don't be afraid, that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit creating this direction for the body of Jesus, for Jesus to come, and you will call his name Jesus, and he has come to be God among you. What a special and what a very, very beautiful journey. You know, Jesus weighed on the fact that he had come from heaven to be here, and there are more verses to think about. There are other areas of the Scriptures for us to explore, but in John the 6th chapter, in the bread of life, that sermon that Jesus gave about himself, he said the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Jesus was very bold to tell people, I came down from heaven. And that was part of the problem. People understood what that meant. He was claiming to be God, wasn't he? And in John the 8th chapter, there would be people who would take up stones to kill him for these kinds of claims. I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. The Jews then complained about him because he said, I am the bread of life which came down from heaven. But Jesus wasn't about to go backwards on that. This is the truth. This is the matter of life. This is the way it is. I came from heaven. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. There it is. Jesus knew where he'd come from. Jesus knew who he was. I thought about before, you know, when did Jesus come to realize this? Did he have a consciousness of that as a baby? I mean, was God consciousness working with him when he was a little baby? Was he still operating, you know, as God in some ways when he was in a little baby form here on the face of this earth? Or when did that consciousness come? Did it come when he was 10 or 12? Or was it around Luke 2, you know, the time when he went to the temple to be about his father's business? You know, had all that come to him? We don't know when all of that came, but the day came that Jesus fully understood who he was. He knew he was not just a human. He wasn't just living in the flesh. He knew he was someone who had come from God. He had come down from heaven, and he had made this journey to his creation, to help his creation. And John makes the commentary in chapter 3 and verse 13. No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And you have a mouthful right there. Jesus came down from heaven. Jesus ascended back to heaven. And now he is in heaven. And no one goes back up into heaven except this one who has come down from heaven. To come down and then to ascend and to return. So here is the journey that we are looking at. When we contemplate this journey, we ask ourselves, why? Why this kind of a journey? The implication is that we must be in a battle that's far beyond our abilities if it was necessary for God to come to our aid taking this kind of a journey. We must have been in deep trouble. We must have had a tremendously huge need for our God to say, I think I will go encase myself like a worm, as far as we're concerned. I'll go encase myself in human flesh. Because my creation is calling. My creation is in need. It just shows how large our need is if God was going to have to take a journey to become one of us. And in this we learn something important about our God. Because we learn about a servant God. How ironic is that? A servant God. A servant God who saw no barriers to his taking our burdens upon himself. You talk about humility. You talk about a wholehearted giving of oneself. For God to send himself to journey, to live in flesh. What do you call humility? We know what that is, and humble, coming from the idea of the humus and putting yourself down in the dirt. God has a humble attitude. He doesn't even exalt himself from that standpoint of being too high to serve what we deem as a very lowly entity, his creation. Jesus would serve. God would serve his creation. And the journey of God to us, it just starts to unfold what we truly, truly mean to the Lord our God. Do we get that? Emmanuel. Every time you say Emmanuel, you invoke the tremendous love of God and his servitude on your behalf. And the truth is, he's your Emmanuel. Everybody here, Emmanuel, it's for you. And God had in mind to come be with us and to come be with you. And this is the Savior that we have. And then us, Emmanuel, God with us, God on our side. What an amazing thing, God with us, that God would have, we have a God that is on our side. The psalmist kind of thought about this in Psalm 8. Oh Lord, he calls on God. Oh Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above all the heavens. How great you are. But he says, verses 3 and 4, when I look at your heavens and the work of your fingers, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've ordained, here's the work of the heavens, that God put his fingers at it and he made it to happen. When I think about these things, what is man that you are mindful of him? and the Son of Man that you have visited him. Who am I? What is man that you have visited him? Why would God take any thought about me? I'm just a rebellious, wicked, slothful servant who has walked away from God and chosen sin. Why would God ever be mindful about me? Haven't those thoughts gone through your own head? The psalmist thought about it too. This is the way a human must think. He should think this way. Knowing the greatness of God, why would he ever come to be on my side and to visit me? And yet that's what we see in our God. God is on our side. Romans the 8th chapter, verse 31 through 38, 39. It's a beautiful part of Romans where I view, my personal view of Romans is, chapter 7 and 8, is the crescendo of the book of Romans. We have man's problems presented in the earlier chapters, and we have then the discussion of faith, and then we have the object of our faith that's centered in Jesus Christ in chapter 8. Chapter 7, all the failings of the law, but we come into chapter 8, and we have Jesus Christ, and all the blessings that flow from Jesus Christ. And he comes down then in Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Emmanuel? Emmanuel. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? And make it stick. Nobody. It's God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died. Jesus is a fix. What can men do to you? It is Christ who died and furthermore is risen, who's at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. Who can be against us if God is for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Remember the Creator coming to his creation? What he is in his great love for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Is Jesus going to walk away from us in our difficulties? Jesus will stay there with us. Jesus is with us. His love is with us. And as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. We might die for Jesus. And we might be looked at as the trash of the world. But what are we to Jesus? In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. How beautiful this is. It's the idea of God on our side. What is man that you are mindful of him? Why would you visit him? Why would you be on his side? Emmanuel, God with us? On my side? How can that be? Nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Do you know what this means for us? If I have God on my side, who's going to defeat me? How can I lose? What is it that's going to get to me? What is it that's going to keep me from God? What's going to keep me from eternal life? What great power is there that can overcome me? There is none. You see, when you say Emmanuel, you invoke the greatest victory that there is. God with us. Who is my enemy if I have God with me? I have no enemy. Oh, yes, I might have those that don't like me, those that might kill me. But God is on my side. Emmanuel, I have no enemy. I have the victorious God who came as God for me and has brought me to himself and is with me and for me. Where is my enemy? I have victory and I have success and I have life because my God is with me. Emmanuel, and that is, of course, in the person of whom? Who is the Emmanuel? It is Jesus, the Messiah, is it not? God with us. What an amazing truth this is. Emmanuel. God with us. You know, if we have a God with us, quote unquote, if we have a God with us, the God, there are very important truths that come out of that. You know, what about your journey of difficulty? You know, what about the trials and the tribulations that you have? Is your God going to be there for you in any way? Can your God strengthen you? Philippians 4:13. I can do all things in Him who strengthens me. Can your God get you through whatever trial that you're facing? Yes. What about your sin that can destroy you? Can your God take that away so that it's a forgotten injury? There's power that will keep you in your walk in God. There's a power in Jesus. When you're facing opposition, again, if God is with us, who defeats us? The Christian wins. When you have needs and you have a God with you, you have a God that will hear you and a God that will listen to you. Can you believe that you have a God that is listening to every word that you say? Wives, is your husband like that? Our husbands, are your wives like that? Talk about a God who cares. I have a God that hears every word that I say. And I have a God that will make determinations upon what He does based on what I ask Him to do. How can that be? Do I have a God like that on my side? I do. He listens to me and He will perform according to His wisdom based on what I ask Him to do. How can that be? And if I have a God with me, what about death? What about death? Many people are so afraid of death, so nervous of death, so fearful and quaking in death. Do anything not to think about death. Try to ignore it. But if I have a God who is with me, what about death? If I have no enemies that are against me and nothing that will destroy me, what is death? Why should I be afraid of death if I have a God that's going to direct my soul and take care of me, a God that will receive me to Himself? Do you know how privileged you are as a Christian to be able to look at your death and say, it's okay? Do you know how privileged you are to look at your death and say, actually, I find joy in it because there's a great adventure on the other side and I know where I'm going? Can you imagine that you have this kind of hope living within you? Why is it that you have this? Emmanuel, do you see why I said in the beginning that this is one of the biggest words of the greatest significance in all of language? Emmanuel. And what about eternity? I'm not afraid of death. I have eternity in front of me. And again, what is it but the next great adventure? That's how the Christian gets to think. I'm going to step out of this tent and I'm stepping into something else. And what's that going to be like? Well, that's going to be a great adventure. I want to see things I've never seen before. I'm going to enjoy things I've never had before. I'm going to know the depth of God's love. I'm going to be able to see my God. You talk about adventure. Eternity looms before me, and because God is with me, I can smile. And I can even look forward, not to dying and having the pains of death, but look forward to the departure from this life, to the greater thing of living and basking in the glory of our great God. Wow. Emmanuel, God is with us. And here we learn, have Psalm 23 that enters into this, that has Emmanuel written all over it in some ways. And you remember that here is somebody that is walking through the difficulties of life. I'm not going to refer to the whole thing, but he faces his enemies, but God is with him. His rod and his staff comforts him and leads him by the paths of righteousness and leads him into green pastures. And goodness, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me, the last verse, all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the what? and the house of the Lord. It's all about Emmanuel. The psalmist understood the concept, but he didn't know the name of the individual who would make it happen. I know his name, and you know his name too. What's his name? His name is Jesus, and he is God's Messiah to come and to show God with us and for God to be with us. So here's the appeal. If we have God with us, doesn't mean we should be doing something with our lives for him. Shouldn't we be fighting temptation and enduring as Christians if we have an Emmanuel? If I have something this great, so monumental as God with me, shouldn't I be refusing alliances with Satan? Shouldn't I be avoiding moments of fellowship with the wicked one? Because I have a God who came to be with me and is with me and on my side. We need to use a privileged fellowship to change things. How much are we praying? If the God of the universe is listening to me, I wonder what I need to be doing. God listens to me and makes changes according to what my desire is. I wonder if I need to be asking him some things. We as Christians need to be busy people in our prayer life, right? We need to be giving God the honor of priority in our lives. If God gave himself for God to be here and to be with me, what do I need to be doing? I need to make him number one in my life. And I need to stop pretending about that. And I need to make God not one of the slices in my life that's important to me like a lot of other things. I need to make God my foundation, my hope, my objective, and my great reality of my existence, and give God the glory that he deserves. And what fear is there, as we've talked? Here's the appeal. Please adopt anew. If you're living in Jesus, adopt a new attitude about your own demise of this life. Adopt a new attitude about laying this body down. There's something beautiful to behold about a Christian being released from a decrepit old body and being brought out into the glorious reality of the existence of God. This is what it's all about. This is what we have. God is with us. Emmanuel. I have an Emmanuel. Do you have an Emmanuel? Many times we've said there are some concepts you cannot leave static. They are too big in their significance to just leave them as a thought. And this is one of those words. Emmanuel. You can't leave that alone. That has significance. And there's a direction there that I need to take with my life because of the depth and the beauty of what that truth is. Well, today, maybe you are someone who is ready to come to the Lord. You know what? Your God took a journey for you all the way to you. And today, he's continued the message, bringing the message all the way to you now. Do you realize that? From heaven, right now, to the message coming into your ears. Do we see that? There's the journey of God. Your journey is quite small compared to God. It's to kill your old man, to kill that old spiritual body. Let God kill it through the blood of Jesus Christ. By coming to your Lord and obeying him and being baptized for the remission of your sins in Jesus Christ. That's a little journey. It's a tiny little journey. It's a little journey to repent of your sins and to get rid of this filth of the flesh for a few years on the face of this earth. It's a little journey. When you think of the journey that God has made and then the journey he wants to complete for you of bringing you into his presence. Are we thankful to the Lord? Do I hear an amen? Now, this is life. There's water right here. If you're not a Christian, get baptized right now. Obey your Lord. Do it right now as we stand and as we sing.